Take your Bible, if you will. Turn to the book of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Memorial Day. It's tomorrow. Now, it didn't used to be on a Monday. It used to be simply on a certain day. What was the date? The 31st? The 30th? The 30th? Is that right? 30th. It used to be automatically on the 30th. And now today it's on a Monday so that we have a longer weekend. And I do hope you, if you have tomorrow off, you enjoy it. And if you don't if you have to work tomorrow, I still hope you enjoy tomorrow. But as we think of those who have served, on Friday we had a person come by to give us some thoughts on something that the church might need to do as part of an update to the building. And we got to talking, and he was been in the Navy, and he said he was in the Navy for 7 years. He said he was fortunate. He just put in his time. He never saw battle. And I thanked him for his willingness to do that for our country. But we have men and women today that volunteer and are serving. We have men and women who have down through the years have served. And as we know, some have given the ultimate as they have paid with their life. Anybody here serve in World War I? You say, Pastor Paul, that would almost be impossible. Well, that's true, but I just thought I would ask because, you know, I would not want to. World War II, anybody serve in World War II? Not today. Brother Schultes isn't with us today. How about Korea? You were in the service during Korea. Would you please stand if you were in the service during Korea? Thank you very much. Stay standing, Dad. Stay standing. How about Vietnam? You were in the service during Vietnam, okay? We've got a number of others who have stood. Anyone else served during any time at all? But we appreciate you men that served for our country, and I wish that we could give you more than just our applause, but let's give them a hand, yes. Thank you, and you may be seated. We do appreciate all that you did, and I'm sure for some of you it was a very difficult time. Every time I look at Brother Farmer and I see him jumping out of a perfectly good airplane, I just think, well, thank you, Brother Farmer. But we're glad for you men that served, and we're glad you're able to be with us on this day. The book of John chapter 6, if you have it, let's stand together as we read verses 12 down verse 21. When they were filled, that were baskets, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entering into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And they willing received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together, to sing the songs, even, Lord, to take an offering, and now to look into your word. May it be a blessed day In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Jesus, as we saw last week as we continue our lessons from John, had performed a great miracle. He had fed 5,000 men. Now, there is much debate as to was that only 5,000 men? If there were women there also, we could probably figure 7,500 or more. And children, we know there's a lad there. So there could have been, if we believe that there were men, women, and children, upwards of 20,000 people. Or even if it was just 5,000 men and that one lad, we know that there were 5,001. That'd still be a lot to feed out of just five barley loaves and a couple of small fishes. But he has just performed this great miracle. And in verse 15 says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he realized that, hey, this is not why I came. He did not come to be a king over a nation at that point in time. He came to bring salvation through his vicarious death on the cross. His death on the cross was not plan B. It was not a mistake. It was not what they had planned. No, before the foundations of the world, we know that Jesus Christ was going to come and die for sinful man. He is our substitute. Aren't you glad that we don't have to sacrifice bulls in our church building today? He is our mediator. May I say this, and I don't mean to be disparaging of anyone's religion, but don't you ever pray to angels or to Mary or to the disciples. We are to pray to Jesus Christ, for he is our mediator. He is our Savior. He is our substitute. He is our redeemer. He is our justifier. He is the bread of life. He is the door of salvation. He is the light of the world. And may I say this, without Jesus Christ, our faith is nothing. It's all about Jesus Christ. According to Matthew chapter 24, and you may want to turn over there, Matthew 14. We're going to find that because of the crowd, Jesus is going to send the disciples away, and he's going to disperse the people that are there. Have you ever left a place where there were a lot of people assembled for maybe a baseball game? Or maybe it was some type of awards banquet, and everyone's leaving at the same time. It can be rough, can't it? And someone has to maybe direct and get people out. Maybe you've been to the palace and you've been to one of the programs over there. I hate leaving the palace. The only place worse than leaving the palace is Comerica Park. You know, we find that everybody's leaving and everybody's in a hurry and don't get in my way because I got here first. And you know, it can be a very trying time. But we find in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side. Jesus is sending the people away. He has fed them both physically and spiritually. He is going to go up into a mountain apart and pray. You believe it's important to pray? Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Did you pray for today's service? I believe it's important. If I give a bad sermon, guess whose fault it is? Yeah, you didn't pray enough. Folks, I need your prayers, folks. Jesus got alone and he prayed. You know you can pray while you're weeding the garden? Don't you think it's a good time to pray? Do you know you can pray while you're driving down the street? It may mean turning off the radio. It may mean turning off the cassette. Well, most cars don't have cassettes anymore. The CD player. It may mean even turning off your phone. But you can pray while you're driving down the road. Jesus went apart to pray alone. He had sent the disciples away into a ship. Does Jesus know what's going to happen on that sea in just a little bit? The Sea of Galilee? He has sent his disciples out there, and rough times are coming. But it tells us he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and he was alone. And we find in John 6, verses 16 and 18, where we already read, that the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Trouble. Yesterday, we could hear the rain. Well, we could hear the storm coming. Now, I understand some of you, you didn't get any rain yesterday. Nanner, nanner, nanner. Of course, next time you'll get the rain and we won't. But it rained hard for about 6 or 7 minutes, 8 minutes, 10 minutes. I mean, it was coming down. You know how I can tell? Because the gutter work over on this side of the building, it comes down, it goes under the cement, and it comes out in the yard out there, and we have this little cap. And it rains hard, it pops that cap off. And so, Brother Stephen, I went out there so that you wouldn't run over it with the lawnmower. And I put the cap down where it belongs. It rained, and it rained hard, and we could hear it coming because the thunder was rumbling. Storm was coming. Sometimes storms come in our lives, don't they? Sometimes we go through difficult times. Sometimes we don't understand why we have the issues that we have. And in verse 24, it tells us, are you in Matthew? That's where we want you right now. Verse 24 says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Tossed. Now, I don't know if that means it was literally picked up and moved over, but it was being buffeted. Now, there are some people in that boat that were used to the sea. We know that Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishermen by trade before they began to follow Jesus Christ as his disciples. So they were used to the rough waters, but apparently not to the water that was that day. May I say this? Our nation is in the midst of a revolution. Our nation is looking for people to blame for the turmoil in which we find ourselves today. Financially, we are on wobbly legs. You cannot be in the debt that our nation is without being on wobbly legs. And our people in our country are looking for someone to blame. A prime target is born-again believers, evangelicals, fundamentalists. We are seen as troublemakers. We are seen as intolerant. We are against common sense evolution. Now, I say that because that's usually how they say it, is that evolution is common sense. Evolution is not common sense. Let me say this. If you believe in a divine creator, you just have one faith. You have belief that there is a God and he designed us in the miraculous way that we are. If you believe in evolution, you have to have faith in tons of things. Number one, you have to believe that there was for no reason energy out there that exploded. If you were to take all the parts of watch, put it in a building, blow up the building. How many times would you have to blow up that building before it became a watch? A thousand times? A million times? But that's what they want you to believe happened here, that there was an explosion. And somehow, this body, this rock, stopped where it is, so many million miles from the sun, and just by chance there was water on it. And then there was lightning that hit the water, and just by chance, life began. You see where evolutionists have more faith than we do? You know, the sun is getting smaller every year. Every year the sun gets smaller. It's a fact. You have to have billions of years for evolution. The sun would have been a lot bigger a billion years ago. It would have boiled the water off the rock. Well, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Evolution is impossible. It is literally impossible. But see, we don't want to believe that there's a creator God. We don't want to believe that there are absolutes. We don't want to believe there's sin. We don't want to believe that we need to repent. And so what do? We come up with some idea that this is how it happened. What about all the missing gaps? You know what? They'll be missing from now and forever because there are no missing gaps. Because God created the monkey to be the monkey, and he created the ape to be the ape, and he created the gorilla to be the gorilla, and he created man and woman to be man and woman. But see, we're the ones who won't believe common sense. We've got the Word of God, and the Bible tells us what happened. But see, we won't believe common sense evolution. We want to take away women's rights to abortion. At some point in time, folks, God is going to judge America. He is going to judge not only America, but this whole world for the murder of millions of innocents. Boys and girls that never became because mother decided, well, I have a right. No, you had a right and you gave it away. Well, you're against homosexuality. No, I'm against any immorality. And God said, for marriage, it's one man and one woman. But see, because we believe that, well, we're intolerant. We are the problems. We're the ones that have the issues. We believe a man should work and not live off the state. Do you find it interesting that the best the Democrats can give us is Hillary Clinton? I mean, if you're a Democrat, that should bother you, that the best they can give you is this progressive. Progression. It won't come out of my mouth. You know what I want. Thank you very much. And the best the Republicans can give you is a washed-up Democrat? Does that bother you? That should alarm you. I don't know how many people have told me, I don't know who to vote for. These are the best we can offer. I tell you what, I know this, that some of you say, well, I won't vote. I believe that's wrong. When Sterling Heights had its last election, this is what I did. There were two men running for mayor. One I wouldn't vote for, and the other I couldn't vote for. So I wrote in Paul Wuttke. I did. I thought, you're better than either of those two guys. They didn't contact you, I take it. You say, Pastor Paul, did you really write in Paul Wuttke? Absolutely. I did. You know, I don't know what to say, but we have a government that is running to anything other than common sense. So what are we going to do? Do you know we have a government that believes that the church should keep its nose out of government? I say this, that we should have the right to put our nose in the government, and the government should keep its nose out of a church. That we should have the right to tell government, you're going astray, and you're the reason that we're having these issues. The fact of the matter is we have wandered away from the Lord. We have trouble in our lands because we have stopped serving the God that created us. It says there in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. May I say this? Jesus knew that troubled waters were ahead for his disciples there on the Sea of Galilee. And he knows the troubled waters that we are going through right now. Take your Bibles, and if you quickly would, I'm going to have to skip part of my message today because I want to get to the conclusion. Do I hear an amen? 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I can next week when we continue in the book of John, we'll catch up. How's that? 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. May I say this? I believe America is the greatest nation in the world. And may I say this, that if we want to remain a great nation, we need gospel preaching churches. We need churches that continue to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Savior, and that we need him. That men and women need to repent and they need to get their lives right with God. I believe we need leaders in our nation who are willing to make a stand for what is right. And not what is politically correct. Politically correct means wrong 90% of the time. In verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 29, it says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. You remember that after Solomon, the king of Israel, there was a division, if you would please. There was the 10 northern tribes known as Israel, and there were the 2 southern tribes known as Judah. And the kings of Israel were corrupt. They were vulgar. They were violent. They were lewd. And they kept the people of Israel from doing that which was right. Fortunately for Judah, there were a number of good kings, and one of them is named here. His name is Hezekiah. Do any of you know anybody named Hezekiah? Anybody? Okay. Maybe the next time we have a child born here in the church, they'll name him Hezekiah. Wouldn't that be nice? No? All right. I was just going to say, Pastor Stephen, when Simone gets a brother, you can name him Hezekiah, but Sharon has spoken. And we find at the bottom of the verse, it says, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. It's always interesting, these kings, their mother's name is mentioned. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Wouldn't you say that is one of the greatest testimonies you could have, that you did right in the sight of the Lord? Shouldn't that be your desire to have that testimony, that you did that which was right in the sight of the Lord? Verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. They had closed down the temple. Isn't that sad? How sad it is when a body of believers no longer meets. And verse 4 says, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify, separate yourself, get yourself right. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. They had used the temple for other things than what it was intended for. And he tells them, sanctify yourself and get the Lord's house clean. Verse 6 says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord, or unto the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to his trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. As I was reading these verses the other day, I thought of our country and how we as a people, now I'm not talking as individuals, but I'm talking as people, we as people have turned our back on the Lord. The teaching of evolution is to turn your back on God. You say, well, couldn't God have used evolution? Not if you believe Genesis 1:1. Not if you believe the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. God did not use evolution to create us. He spoke the word and it was done. And yet we have forsaken the teachings of the word of God. And where has it led us? It has led us to what we are seeing today in not only our world, but in our society. Verse 11. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him. We're chosen. God wants his people to follow him faithfully and to serve him, wanting to do what is right. For lack of time, let's go, if you would please, to verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. He gathered the rulers. They should be examples of what should be done. Our Supreme Court, our Senate, our House of Representatives, our President, they should be examples of living godly lives. Verses 30 and 31. Moreover, Hezekiah, the king, and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. It's 12 o'clock. I'm going to pretend that I have 60 seconds. When we come into the house of the Lord, it is for his honor, for his praise, and with the desire that our hearts could be put into tune with him. Let me ask you this question right now. Do you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? If you have never accepted him as Lord, we'll give you that opportunity in just a couple of minutes as we have the invitation. And we'd be glad to have someone take the word of God and show you what needs to be done. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you walking as a born-again believer should walk? Are we walking in a right and proper way? Shall we stand together? And the song of invitation we're going to be singing this morning will give us the opportunity to come and to pray here at the altar. A song of invitation that says softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that during this invitation time that the Spirit would move, that hearts would be made right. Help us, Lord, the desire to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.